with you this morning. I think that it's time that we find those and find us a spot in the book of Titus and the second chapter of the book of Titus. And Titus is a small book, but if you can find those larger books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, you're almost there. 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus is right before Philemon and Hebrews, those two small books sandwiched in there. The book of Titus, chapter number 2, is where we'll find our thought for this morning and preach to you for a little bit and hopefully be a blessing to you. I just realized that I left my handkerchief at home, so that'll probably cut my message down by about 15 minutes. I don't know if I can preach without it. Somebody said praise the Lord, amen. But anyway, we'll get through it. Titus chapter number 2, if you want to stand with us, you're welcome to do that. Titus chapter, the message just increased by 15 minutes. What about that? Amen. Titus chapter number 2, and let's read verse 11 down through the remaining part of the chapter. Titus chapter number 2, verse 11. The Bible said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Look again at verse 13. Paul said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Father, help us now, we pray, over these next few moments. God, use us by Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's one today unprepared to meet You, should today be the day the call comes, I pray that they would make that right before this service comes to a close. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest doctrines of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I was thinking this week about our Lord in those last closing hours with His disciples just before Calvary. The Bible said in John 14 that He took them up into an upper room. And there in that upper room, Jesus made this statement. He said to His disciples in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In that passage of Scripture, Jesus told His disciples that He was going away. We know that this statement was referring to Calvary. In a very short period of time, Jesus would give His life. He would die, and he would be buried. We also know that after His death, 3 days later, He arose from the grave. We know that He spent 40 days with His disciples and His followers. And then after 40 days, He did just exactly what He said He would do in John 14. He left. According to Acts chapter number 1, the Bible said they were gathered in Galilee, and Jesus was received up by a cloud, and He ascended up into heaven. He left them just like He said He would. But in the same passage that Jesus said He would leave, He also said, "If I go away, I won't stay gone forever. Because if I go, I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Just as He promised to leave, He promised to return. This was not the only time Jesus made this promise, but undoubtedly it's one of the greatest and the clearest. After the death and ascension of Christ, He left. And if He left, that means to you and I today, He is going to come back. Now we learn after the death of Christ through the writings of men like Peter and like Paul and others that Jesus actually is going to return twice. We know that he will return at some undisclosed time. And at that point, he will call the saved away into heaven. He will take them to be with him in heaven. We know that he will come just before the days of judgment. And he will, what we call, rapture the church. He is going to take us in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He is going to take us, snatch us, remove us, rapture us from this world before the judgment of God comes. He'll come in the rapture. But we also learn that the Lord will come one more time at the end of the days of judgment. This time he will not come and be seen just by the saints, but he'll be seen by all. He will come to judge the world, we are told. And this time he will come not to rapture, but he'll come to rule. And this will be his second coming. I'll say it again. I said it just a moment ago. The fact that Jesus will one day return is one of the greatest doctrines in the entire Word of God. In fact, out of this text, out of this doctrine, Paul begins to say something like this in Titus chapter number 2. He said that the grace of God in verse 11 that brings us salvation, that same grace, verse 13, that brings us salvation in verse 11, puts an expectation inside of us in verse 13 that we are looking and longing and hoping for the day that Jesus comes. Do you know what I believe? I believe that the day God saves you, he puts something down inside of you that is a longing for the day the Lord returns. There's something every once in a while that bumps around inside of me and says, this will be a good day. Today would be a good day. There's a longing inside of me for the Lord to come and take me out of this old world. Amen. This morning, I want to preach on the thought, the law of looking. The law of looking. I've been preaching on these Sunday mornings on New Testament commandments. We've talked about the law of love and the law of liberty and the law of light. This morning I want you to see this law of looking. This law is so great that there are verses telling us to look for the coming of Christ scattered throughout the entirety of the New Testament. This hope is so great that it's mentioned in one form or another by almost every New Testament writer. I can't take from all of those verses, but I do want to give you a few thoughts today and preach on this law of looking. I want you to see three things. Number one, I want you to see that this law of looking, it will sanctify. This law will sanctify. Look at Titus chapter number 2 again. The Bible says in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice the way that Paul ties these verses together. The grace of God that comes to us in verse 11 when we are saved immediately begins to teach us some things in verse number 12. Can I pause just long enough to give you something that's not in my message, but it just come to me, so I'm going to give it to you for free. Let me just say this. When a person is really and truly saved by the good grace of God, do you realize that there's going to be some things that immediately begin to take place in their life? The preacher's not going to have to tell them to live right, and he's not going to have to breathe down their neck to get them to come to church and do right. There's a good grace of God that when it saves you, that same grace immediately begins to teach you some things, and your life is going to change because you've been saved. God is going to begin to work in your life. But Paul tells us now, he said that that grace that saves us begins to teach us in verse number 12. What does it teach us? It teaches us to abstain from worldly lust. It teaches us to be godly, to live soberly, to be righteous. And all of this is done, according to verse 13, because we know that one day soon the Lord is going to appear. I'm telling you that believers should live
with an expectation of the Lord's return. And if we live with an expectation of the Lord's return, it will affect the way that we live our lives down here. You say, well, I don't know about that. I promise you that if people really believed, if there was some sort of sign that was written in the clouds of heaven and God told us, I am going to come back tomorrow. Tomorrow is the day. I promise you that people would live different today than they would normally live. Oh yeah, I've said it before. You'd have had a hard time finding a place to park in that parking lot out there. You probably would see them lined up around this church building and waiting on that through the doors out there to get in if they really believed the Lord was coming back tomorrow. But do you know how I know most people don't think He's coming back tomorrow? There's plenty of empty pews and there's parking spaces to be had, and people would rather be on the lake and on the golf course and doing the things of this world than doing the things of God, because there is no expectation inside of them that the Lord is going to come back. Oh yes. But you see, the Bible tells us in verse 12 that we are to live our lives a different, a godly, a holy way, because we do not know when the Lord will return. The Apostle Peter, writing about this same subject in the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 3, begins to write to those that claimed that the Lord's return was nothing but a myth. There was some in Peter's day that said, you know, this whole second coming, the Lord coming back thing, that's not really going to happen. They're a lot like the people in our world today. They would hear somebody like me preaching a message like I'm preaching, and they'd say, that guy has lost his mind. And this was their evidence, Brother Scott, that the Lord would not come. This was their proof, 2 Peter chapter 3. Their proof was this: if He was going to come, He would have already come. We have heard, this is the way they said it, we have heard about that since our fathers fell asleep. We've heard that for years. Doesn't that sound familiar? All those preachers, they've been preaching the Lord's going to come back for years. We've heard that before. Basically, they were saying if He was going to come, He would have already come. And this is how Peter responds in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter said the Lord's delaying is coming, not because He's decided not to come, but because He's given you an opportunity to get right before it does come. The fact that the Lord didn't come back this morning simply means this: He has given you one more day, and He's given you one more chance to make things right with God in your life. He's given you another opportunity because He is long-suffering, because He does not want you to perish and die and go to hell. God's given you one more chance. But verse 10, make no mistake, He is coming. And then He said this in verse number 11. He said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 14, wherefore, my beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter assures them the Lord is going to return. And he said, because He's going to return, that ought to change the way you live your life. In fact, he said it this way. He said, you ought to be looking. That's the word he used in verse 14, look. That word means to await eagerly. It means to have an expectation in your heart. You ought to be looking with an expectation for Jesus to come. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Looky here. That word look, that expectation. Do you know what that means? That's the same word used in the book of Acts chapter number 3. In the book of Acts chapter 3, we're told the story of a man who is a cripple and he's a beggar. And the Bible says that Peter and John passed by his way one day. And as Peter and John passed by, the Bible says that he looked upon them. Do you know why he looked upon them? He looked with an expectation. He believed he would get something from them. They would give him something. He was a beggar. They believed they could offer him something. And that is the same word used in the book of Peter and in Titus. It tells us that we should daily be looking with an eager expectation that today could be the day. Today could be the day. And Peter said in verse 11, because of this, what manner of persons ought you to be? Can I say something right here? And I hope this doesn't bother you. If it does, I'm probably going to say it anyways, but I hope it doesn't. Unfortunately, you can't tell most church members the difference between most church members today and the average person in this world. You can't tell the difference. It should be our desire as the children of God to live every day so that if today was the day, we wouldn't be ashamed to meet Him. Amen. We should live in a way that we would be blameless, we would be godly, and we would be ready if He come today. You say, oh, preacher, I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think today will be the day. Do you know what the reality is this? They'll say the same thing on the day that is the day. Amen. On the day that is the day, they'll probably say, be somebody say something like this. I don't think it'll be today. You see, if we're looking, then there's going to be some sanctification going on. It will sanctify. Number two. Not only is this coming of Christ going to sanctify us, but number two, it not only will be sanctification, but it will be salvation. It will be salvation. Look at Titus again. This time look at verse 13. Paul said to Titus, he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice the way Paul describes the return of Christ. Paul calls it our blessed hope. When I said that this will be salvation, this is what I meant by that. Paul said it's a blessed hope. We talk a lot about that word salvation in church. And when we talk about that word salvation, we are talking about the fact that someone comes to Christ and they accept Christ as their Savior, and they are saved. That is salvation. But did you know that there are actually three different salvations in your Bible? There is that salvation I just mentioned. That is the salvation from sin. When you come to Christ and you repent of your sins, He saves you on that moment. He forgives you of your sins. He saves your soul and makes heaven your eternal home. But did you know that after God saves you, He continues to save you? You see, there's present salvation. There is daily salvation. I was saved as a 14-year-old boy on February 23rd, 1993. That day I repented. I said, God, save me. And instantaneously, He gave me eternal salvation. But since that day, God has been saving me every day. But did you know that there is one day going to be ultimate salvation? One day, one of two things are going to happen to me. One day, I will either go to the grave or the Lord will return and call me home. And on that day, when I leave this world and I move to the next world, on that day, I will receive salvation again. This time, it will be the ultimate salvation. Salvation will be complete. You see, God will save me from this world. The Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, those that look for Him, He will appear, and when He appears, He will bring salvation. You say, how will that be salvation? It will be salvation on that day, because on that day I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be changed. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hey, I don't think that I have to tell you this, but in case I do, let me inform you of something. This body that you are living in will not last forever. You know something I'm learning, and I still don't consider myself too old of a man, but I'm feeling older all the time. I'm learning that this body's not going to last forever. I was shaving my neck this morning. I don't do a whole lot of shaving, but I do a little bit. And I was shaving, and I was looking in the mirror shaving this side, and I started to shave this side. And you know what I've noticed, Brother David? When I turn my eyes to this side, I can't see that way very well anymore. I could barely see over here to shave my neck. You know what's happened to me? I have gotten older. Do you know why I know that's happened to me? Because the last time I was at the eye doctor, he handed me a pair of glasses, said, it's not going to get any better, you're getting older. That's what he said, finding me a new eye doctor. It's not getting any better, you're getting older. That's what he said. This body, it's not going to last forever, friend. But can I give you good news? One day the Lord will return, and He'll call me out of this world and call me into another world. And on that day, my change will come, and I'll be saved from this body, because He's going to give me a new one. Hey, I'm telling you, this body is decaying, but God will give me one that'll never decay. This body is mortal. It'll go back to the ground. It won't last forever, but He'll give me one that is immortal. Hey, this body I live in today, it knows sorrow, and it knows suffering, and it knows pain. But God said when He gives me that new one, He's going to take a handkerchief, a heavenly handkerchief, and He's going to wipe all the tears out of my eyes, and I'll never know sorrow again. Hey, I'm saying, friend, that day will be salvation, because my change will come. That's right, that's right, that's right. Hey, I'll be honest with you. There's been so many times lately that people have come to me and they've said, preacher, we've got bad news. Preacher, there's somebody sick. There's somebody we love that's died. There's a family we know that's hurting. And in my heart, I want to fix it all, but I know I can't fix it all. And often my reply has been lately, heaven's going to fix a lot of things. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, I can't fix it now, but heaven's going to fix a lot of things. There's going to be salvation on that day. There's going to be a change on that day. Heaven's going to fix a lot of these things. Oh, yes, oh, yes. But I thought about something. Not only will this be salvation because I'll get a change, but it'll be a day of salvation because the company I'm going to keep when He comes. Oh, notice this verse again, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. And there's that conjunction and the word and. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul called that a blessed hope because on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will change. And the fact that my body will change will be great. But the fact that I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ is going to be greater. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:23, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. You say, what's it going to be like to be in His presence? I don't know, but I know the preacher said it'll be far better. Hey, I don't know what it'll be like to be in His presence, but I've felt His presence a few times when I've been in church, and that's been good. And I felt His presence a couple times when I've been in my prayer closet, and that's been good. And there's been a few times when I've been in worship and I've felt His presence, and it's been good. And if it's been good on those times, I'd say it's going to be great when I finally get to be in His presence. The songwriter said, "Well, I will wonder what it'll be like when I get in His presence." Hey, I don't know, but I believe it'll be great, don't you? Oh, that'll be wonderful. That'll be salvation. That'll be a blessed hope because the Lord's going to come. Amen. In fact, I thought about something. In fact, I realized something this week I guess I've never seen before. I was thinking about that message in John 14 where Jesus said, "I'm going, but I'm going to come again. I'm going, but I'm going to come again." And in that message, Jesus began to promise His disciples some really great things. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." In fact, He described it like this. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Man, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I've never lived in a mansion. I've seen a few of them. I've met a few people that I thought they lived in a mansion, but I've never lived in one. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That sounds pretty good. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare you a place there. That's a good promise, is it not? But when Jesus told them all about heaven and those mansions and all that stuff, He said, "I'm going to have to go, but I'm going to come again." Do you know what they wanted to know in response to that? They said, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" They didn't say, "Tell us about the mansions." They didn't say, "Tell us about the place." They didn't say, "Are the streets really paved of gold? Is there really gates of pearls?" They didn't ask about any of that. Do you know why? Because those men that had lived in His presence for 3 years realized something. His presence was better than the mansions. His presence was better than the street of gold. His presence was better than the beautiful place. And they didn't care about the mansion. And they didn't care about the place. They just said, "We want to know where You are going to be, because that's where we want to be. We just want to be in Your presence." Can I testify this morning? I believe heaven will be wonderful, but I believe the best part about heaven will be the fact that we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, when the Lord comes, it'll be salvation. Not only will it sanctify, not only will it be salvation. Let me say this, and I'm done. Number three, this longing, this looking, the Lord's return. Number three, it will be sudden. It will be sudden. Verse 13 again, Paul said to Titus, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice finally the first word of that great verse, verse 13. It's the word looking. Paul tells us to be looking. And do you know why he tells us to be looking? Because it could happen at any moment. You see, in that word looking, there's a level of expectation. There's a level of suddenness. Looking. Paul said, you better be looking because it's going to happen quickly. It's going to come suddenly. You better be prepared because we don't know when it's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask Him about His coming and His kingdom. And of course, we know that Jesus begins to tell them about wars and rumors of wars. And He tells them about pestilence and famine and false Christs. These things would be the signs or the signal of the end. But toward the end of the discussion, Jesus says this. Matthew 24, 36 and following. Jesus said, "But of that hour, that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Amen. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man be? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Verse 44, wherefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. Jesus said, let me tell you this, it'll happen quickly. He said, you want to know what it'll be like just before I come? He said, I'll tell you, it'll be like the days of Noah. The days just before the flood. He said, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means they were just living life. They're just doing the normal things. They were going to their jobs. They were eating dinner with their family. They were getting married. It was just, everything was normal. Just everything was normal. He said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Brother Scott, the day the rain came was just another normal, everyday day. No special signs. No special announcement. No 24-hour period to get ready. One day they just woke up and the rain started coming. And it was too late. He said, that's the way it'll be when the Son of Man comes. Just normal, everyday kind of day. No special announcement. No special 24-hour preparation period. Two women, they'll be grinding at the mill. They'll just be working their jobs. And all of a sudden, one is gone. The other is left. Somebody will be laying in bed. Just a normal day, and one gone, and the other left. Jesus said, the best advice I can give you is this. Watch, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Amen. It's going to happen quickly, suddenly. You see, the reality is, you say, well, today's just a normal day. It means it couldn't be today. Oh, the fact that today's just a normal day means that it very well could be today. Amen. We see things that happen, 9/11. We see floods and tornadoes and hurricanes. And on those days, we get really worked up and we get really worried and people start talking about things like, oh, it's the end of the world. But you know, the truth of the matter is, it probably won't be a 9/11 kind of day. It probably won't be a Hurricane Katrina type of day. It probably won't be a tsunami type of day. It'd just be an everyday day. After Jesus gives his revelation to John in the book of the Revelation, Jesus begins to wrap things up. And right at the end of your Bible, Revelation 22, right at the very end, Jesus, the very last words in red, he says to John, he shows him all the stuff that's going to happen. And this is the way he finishes. The last words that Jesus gives us in the entire Bible, this is what he said. He said, surely, I come quickly. It'll happen quickly, rapidly, in rapid succession is what that word means. Rapid succession. I've heard people say, well, I'll wait to get saved until after the Lord comes and I'll know to get saved. That word rapid succession means that when the Lord comes, things are going to happen so rapidly before you realize that you'll be out of time. Amen. Just an everyday day. The sun will probably be shining. Folks will be going about their business. And all of a sudden, somewhere in the eastern sky, those clouds will roll back, a trumpet will sound, and before the world even realizes what's happened, the saints will leave. To me, that'll be salvation. I'll leave this world and I'll be in a better place. To those that are lost, That'll be the ultimate doom. But here's what I do know. The fact that I am saved, that means I should live every day of my life in such a way that if today was the day, I would be ready. Amen. I would be ready. So let me close with this as we bow our heads and we close our eyes. Probably don't need any music today, any singing. Let me ask you this. Simply, here's my question. Are you ready? Today's just an everyday day. Could be today. Are you ready? Have you been saved? Has there been a point in your life, a time in your life, where you've bowed before Jesus Christ and you've confessed to Him that you're a sinner? By faith, you've asked Him to come into your heart and save you. Have you done that? If you've not done that, then today would be the day I would make that decision. God's given you another breath. God's given you another chance. I would come to this altar, and I encourage you just to get up out of your seat and come down here. You'll find there'll be people pray for you. I'll take a Bible, and I'll show you how to pray if you need me to. But today's the day you could be saved. Let me ask you this. If you're here this morning and you are saved, would you be ashamed to face Him if today was the day? Is there something in your life that shouldn't be there? Maybe you failed in your service, failed in your work for Him. Or maybe you just want to say, Lord, I want to do better than I've ever done. I want to strive for greater things than I've ever done. Finally, let me say this. There may be somebody you want to come pray for. Because if today was the day, they wouldn't be ready. And you want to say, Lord, let me reach them before that day comes. Oh, there's all sorts of things we could pray about. But if you need to come, while we wait for a moment, I want you to come.